Will the Lord be with you? Finally, we get a story that sounds something like Christmas. It's the fourth of four Sundays in Advent, and we've heard stories of apocalypse and judgment and John the Baptizer yelling at the religious leaders and getting thrown into prison and questioning whether Jesus is the Messiah. These are not the stories we want to hear when we're getting ready for Christmas. But today, we've got something familiar. Joseph and Mary are engaged. Mary is pregnant. Joseph has a dream, and there's an angel and announcements and prophecies from old. This is what we've been waiting for, the story of Jesus. As you know, there are four different accounts of the Jesus story in the Bible. And two of those accounts, Matthew and Luke, tell of the birth of Jesus. Now, if you read Luke, you'll notice that the emphasis or focus is on Mary. And when you read Matthew, as we have this morning, you notice the focus is clearly on Joseph. We'll read the Luke story on Tuesday evening for Christmas Eve. But this morning, the focus is on Joseph. And Joseph is one of these often overlooked characters in the story. Mary gets much more attention. But in this brief passage this morning, Matthew tells us quite a bit about the kind of person Joseph was. And more than that, in the person of Joseph, we get both a model for righteousness in a world in which Jesus reigns and a foreshadowing of what God is going to do through this child to bring salvation to the world. Right away in the story, we find that Joseph is engaged to Mary, and this needs a little explaining. Marriage and engagement in Judea in the first century, it's a little different than it is today here. It's likely that Joseph was in his late teens, 18, 19. It's likely that Mary was 14 or 15. Things were a little different. Now, this engagement was also most likely handled by their parents. This was a communal society. It's not two individuals coming together on their own on the basis of love or affection. In many ways, this worked a bit like a business arrangement, where the parents would come together and negotiate the terms of marriage. And once they had come to an agreement, which often involved money or property or land, they'd set the agreement and set a period of engagement until a final wedding service and celebration and the consummation of the marriage. Mary and Joseph are in that waiting period between the agreement and the actual marriage. And as you know, without Joseph's participation, Mary is turned up pregnant. Here is where we begin to understand who Joseph is. Matthew writes, "Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So he planned to divorce her quietly." You need to understand just how mind-blowing this was. When Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous man, in this context, he is saying he is righteous according to God's law. Some translations say Joseph was faithful to the law. And what we see here is that because Joseph was faithful to the law, he didn't do what the law told him to do. Leviticus chapter 20, if someone is caught in adultery, they are to be stoned to death. Now, to be fair, by the first century. Records show that it was long out of practice to actually stone an adulterer to death. Instead, the punishment had evolved into exposing an adulterer publicly. And being exposed as an adulterer was not just being subjected to public humiliation. Remember that process of marriage. Parents get together, work out an agreement. If someone is exposed as an adulterer, they are branded as unmarriable. And considering that Mary is with child, this means that she would be facing a life of single motherhood with no significant means of providing for herself. Women in that situation were often forced to choose between utter poverty or prostitution. Recognize what we see here with Joseph. Because he was faithful to the law, a righteous man, he did not want to put her through that kind of life. So instead of following the letter of the law, he thought about it and planned to divorce her quietly. This righteousness that Joseph displays is powerful. It's subversive. Joseph knows the Bible, though it was very unlikely that he was literate. Joseph is a construction worker. We say he was a carpenter, but the actual word is more like a general laborer. He's not educated or academic. His knowledge of the scriptures is not just in his head. It's within him. And this is the model of righteousness that we are about to see when Jesus grows up and begins teaching. Love God. Love others. Even those who have wronged you. With this kind of righteousness flowing through his veins, Joseph humbles himself, chooses not to think of himself as the victim, and puts Mary's future before his own. What better candidate to raise the Savior of the world? But there's more. Before this story, Matthew begins with a genealogy, which I know is everyone's favorite genre of literature. Forgive me for not reading the whole genealogy to you. But this genealogy follows the pattern of all genealogies in the ancient Near East. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, until it gets to Joseph. It goes from Abraham to David and into the exile and to Joseph. And with Joseph, there is a disruption in the pattern. Matthew writes, "And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, the Messiah." Matthew's genealogy leaves his audience with a big question. Who is the father of Jesus? This genealogy leads us to Joseph, and then it breaks off. And I think there's two ways of reading this. I'm not sure which Matthew intended, maybe both. First, it may be said that this break in the genealogy is intended to show us that with Jesus, it no longer matters which family tree you are a part of. Jesus is throwing open the door and inviting all people into the family of God. This is a clear message in Matthew's gospel, and it is certainly a central part of the hope of Christmas. Thanks be to God, the doors are open for all people to come and participate in the very life of God. But there's another way of looking at this. Remember, Joseph had a dream, and in that dream, the angel not only tells him to not divorce Mary, he instructs Joseph to name the child. Naming a child in that setting was a big deal. It was to claim a child as one's own. It was like adoption, but even stronger. So when the angel tells Joseph to name the child, he is telling Joseph to take the child as his own. This, some argue, is how Matthew closes the genealogy loophole. I think more importantly, the message here again is that with this child, God is moving beyond the bonds and boundaries of family and is establishing a newer, more inclusive, all-encompassing body. Perhaps it is no coincidence then that the very next story is of three foreigners, astrologers, coming from the east following a star until it came to the place where the star had stopped. There they found Jesus and paid him homage with expensive gifts. With Jesus, God was doing something new and amazing. Matthew foreshadows what that new and amazing thing is. In the dream, the angel tells Joseph to name the child and to name the child Jesus or Jehoshua, which means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. The name Joseph gives Jesus, claiming him as his own, is the very message. Yahweh saves. And so the angel concludes, for he will save his people from their sins. That's about all we know about Joseph. What a story. You know, if we read this story simply as modern readers, it's easy to poke a lot of holes in it. Dreams, virgin birth, come on. But when we enter the world that Mary and Joseph inhabited and imagine anew what God was up to in the incarnation, we find that this ancient foreign story has a very contemporary and relevant message to us. Righteousness is knowing the heart of God. Joseph was righteous. He was obedient to the commands of God, but his focus was not on the letter of the law, but on understanding what the law meant to reveal about who God is. The heart of God is not to stone or expose someone for their sin, but to offer forgiveness and work for the good, even of those who have sinned against us. Now, in the case with Mary, she didn't commit adultery, but Joseph doesn't know that. Remember, it is after he decided to divorce her quietly, giving her a chance at life, that the angel appeared to him in the dream. We see in Joseph Jesus' teaching, turn the other cheek, love your enemies and pray for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Righteousness is knowing the heart of God. We also learn from Joseph that the Bible is not a book of information, but a book of formation. Have you noticed that the people that Jesus really gets after in the Gospels are the ones who know the Bible backward and forward? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests and the experts in the law. These are the ones that Jesus is always in conflict with. And I think what they have in common is that each of these groups saw the Bible as a book of information. And with that information, they formed ideas and opinions. And they hold those ideas and opinions up as truth and righteousness and did battle with anyone who threatened them. And we do the same thing today. We treat the Bible as a book of information. We form our ideas, our opinions, and we begin to get so attached to them that we view anyone who has different ideas and opinions as our enemies. We break up churches. We form new denominations. We create Facebook groups that become echo chambers of our own views. We join in the vitriol that defines our social and political world right now. And we lose all ability to speak a credible word of the love and grace that God has shown the world at Christmas in the incarnation. But Joseph helps us to imagine a new way. Joseph did not treat the Bible as a book of information. If he had, he would have cited Leviticus 20 and other passages to show how he is right, Mary is wrong, and the right thing to do would be to publicly expose Mary as an adulterer. Instead, Joseph reveals himself as one who is formed by the Word of God. The Bible is a book of formation. We read it, reflect on it, permit it to take hold of our lives. The aim is not to come up with the right ideas or opinions, but to know the heart of God. And when we are formed by the Word of God in this way, we can discern how to respond to the perplexing challenges we face, like when our fiancé turns up pregnant, or like when we are faced with an ethical dilemma, or like when we are caught in the middle of a family dispute, or like when we find ourselves struggling to extend forgiveness to someone who's hurt us, or like whatever is on your heart this morning. Friends in Christ, this season in our society is so full of distractions. The shopping and hurrying, the traffic and stress, the year-end budgets and the barrage of holiday events. And then there are the very heavy social and political and ecological challenges we face as a society and a world. These things can so easily distract us and weigh us down so that we miss the amazing good news of Christmas. That in Jesus, God came to be with us. Don't let these things obscure your heart and mind when the light of the world has come. Breathe deeply. God is not interested in your being perfect or right. God is with you. Remember the hope that is built into the very name of Jesus, Yahweh saves. Take heart. In the child whom we celebrate this week, the family tree spreads its branches wide. The door to the house is flown open, and all are welcomed into the very life of God. This is the good news we've been waiting for. Let's not miss it. Let's enjoy it. Let's allow it to form our lives and to shape us into the likeness of Christ. And let's keep our eyes open, looking for the God who is with us, who saves us, who loves us. Amen.